Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the day we've had and the Lord here today. We pray that you've been pleased with our worship. Pray that the response, Father, from both the saved and lost is pleasing to you. We ask, Father, now that as we embark upon our study this afternoon, that all of us here would set our hearts, tune our hearts to you, Lord, that we would have a heart of worship and that we would seek to please you with our lives and that we would walk for you in the right way and that we would do your will for our lives, both now and in this new year ahead, Lord, that we would set our path, Father, to be pleasing to you in everything we say and do, and Father, that we would accomplish your perfect will and way for our lives, Lord. And we're so thankful that you have a revealed will for all of us and that you have a personal will, an individual will for everyone here. Father, we just ask that you'd give us the power and the ability to fulfill that we would make good choices with our lives. And for those who are lost, that they would come to you today, another opportunity for them to be saved. We ask that they would come to you and seek to live for you with all their lives, Father. And just pray that you bless the reading of your word now, and Father, for the preaching to follow, that you would allow me to empty myself, Father, and that your word would shine through this service. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Thank you. You may be seated. So as I mentioned this afternoon, I want to share a message with our church that to me is laid out here in Hebrews 12 as the recipe for a victorious Christian walk and that will ultimately lead to a successful year ahead for those of us who are saved. This is the recipe here in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 for how to have a successful and a victorious Christian walk in this new year ahead. And so it's obviously no secret that this year has presented some challenges that we may have never even encountered before, right? The good news is that the Bible still stands true and that we have a roadmap for all of life's difficulties, both known and unknown, that lie ahead. We have a roadmap and here in the Word of God that we can go to, and it has all the answers for us. No matter what the trial, the difficulty, no matter what we may face, God's Word is true, and God's Word has all the answers we need that will present it to us in life with whatever challenge it may be. And so my prayer is that this message will help us to refocus on what's most important and the simple formula that the Lord lays out for Christians to live a life of victory. And that's what we should all be striving to as Christians. We should all be seeking to live a victorious life, not just a life where, you know, we're getting by and day in and day out, but a life of victory. That's what Jesus intends for us through salvation, to live a life of victory. And so the first point I want to focus in on this afternoon is that we are to lay aside every weight. And what's the weight that we see referenced here? What weight is being spoken of here in Hebrews 12? Well, it's the weight of besetting sin. This is not just any type of sin, though, that the Bible describes here. It's besetting sin. There's a reason why the author used besetting sin, the weights that so easily beset us. And it's important to understand what the word beset actually means. Beset means to attack on all sides, to surround, beset, to attack on all sides, to assail, or to harass. That's what the word beset means. And if you know, are being honest, right, there's certain sins that we all know that and contend with that can be described as a besetting sin, right? Described just like this, harassing, assailing, and attacking on all sides. We all have sins that we contend with that are just like that. And these types of onslaughts from Satan can only be averted by a spirit-filled Christian. Not just any Christian, not just someone who's going through their walk in life, but you have to be spirit-filled if we're to overcome these types of sins. These are sins that are an onslaught of the devil. They're not just a casual temptation that we may encounter. These are attacking sins, and we have to be spirit-filled to overcome them. But if one thing to note is that if you're lost today, the devil has free rein to your life. There's nothing that you can do to combat the onslaught of Satan. He has free rein to your life. Whatever and anything that can come up as far as access being into your life, there's no hedge of protection around you if you're lost today. So let that sink in, that there's nothing stopping you from going off the deep end into sin, headlong into sin, never to come back. So don't expect that you're just going to be here, you're always going to have the opportunity to be saved. As Brother Marcus said today, you know, that the blind man, blind Bartimaeus, he only had that opportunity there, and he took it. Praise the Lord, he did. But you may not have that opportunity. You may not have another opportunity, is what I'd like to drive home. But for the saved, these sins can be avoided by one who is keeping on guard and is protecting him or herself with an ever-watchful eye, looking out for the snare of temptation, being on guard for it, looking out for it. We ought not be ignorant of Satan's devices, is what I'd like to drive home. We ought not be ignorant, just walking around without any visibility as to what's standing in front of us, with what's being planned out for us by the devil. He's putting the effort in, I'm sure, to try to trip us up, to try to get us to walk into the snare, right? We ought to be also putting in the effort to avoid such things, to being keeping ourselves clean for the Lord. So we ought not be ignorant of these things. So, beloved, what I'm saying here is that we need to be careful. Just as Ephesians 4:27 tells us, neither give place to the devil. We must be vigilant. We must be on guard. We cannot afford to give an inch to temptation. No, not the smallest amount of space can be allowed when fighting against the wiles of the devil. Think of it with me as a tug of war, right? So you're on that rope with your teammates. You're pulling with all your might. But if you give even just the slightest inch the other way, think about the momentum that starts to swing across to the other team, right, to the opposition. And the same thing is with temptation. When you give that inch, the devil's going to go full bore after you because he knows that now there's that little inroad. It's like the foot in the door, right? And now he knows that there's an entry point. And so you can't allow even the entry point through the eye gate, the ear gate, all the other means by which the devil tries to give us that onslaught and to attack us by. We have to keep him out. We have to not give an inch. And the way we do that is by wearing the Christian armor. And think with me, armor, our armor, is no use if left unworn. Right? So we all have the armor. The armament has been given to those of us who are saved today. The armor is there for our taking. It's been provisioned. It's been laid out. It's like we enter into the U.S. Army, right? We have our standard issue. Our armor is there. All of our weapons, all of our protection, it's there for us. But what good would it be to any soldier if he walked out in casual civilian clothes, with no armor whatsoever? He'd be leaving himself totally vulnerable to the opposition. And so what good is our armor if we leave it in the closet every single morning? Before we go out, if we're not clothing ourselves in humility, in the armor that God has provisioned for us, this requires us to be constantly filled with God's Spirit, not allowing a day to go by without being clothed in humility, with seeking God's will, and being always in prayer, being clothed in prayer. So I want to turn to Romans chapter 13, just a quick verse for us to look at that goes right in line with this. Romans 13, and we'll look at Romans 13, verse 14. The Bible says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." And so what is a provision? A provision is sustenance, right? It's a means to give life. It's provision, it's providing, right? It's giving. But if we know of a common temptation in our lives, we have to avoid that at all costs. We have to cut off provision. If you're trying to kill something in your life, you have to cut off the source of it. So whatever the source is as that entry point into your life, it has to be cut off, done away with. And we all know what these besetting sins are. I think it's no secret to any individual to know what your besetting sin is. What is the devil constantly confronting you with and tempting you with? And if you know what that is, you also know where the opportunities are lurking for you to enter into that temptation. And you have to cut the lifeblood off of it. Cut it at the root. And so which weights also are being referred to here? So we talked about besetting sins. But the Bible also specifies every weight, not just a weight or the weight. The Bible says every weight. We're commanded to lay aside every weight. This means that it's going to require us being all in our Christian lives. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that when you were saved, you didn't place all your faith and repent of all your sins, right? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that, yes, we've been saved by God's grace, praise the Lord. But sometimes it's possible for us to not allow the Spirit to fully dominate us in our lives, for us to not be filled completely by the Spirit. And that's what I'm talking about here. That's how we live a life of victory, and we set ourselves apart to making sure we're doing God's work in our lives. And so it's being all in on being living sacrifices, on being a testimony before the world, on serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ each and every day. We have to do these things. And this is the only way to accomplish anything of substance for our Lord and for eternity. Anything we do here is going to be wood, hay, and stubble, and not gold, silver, and precious stones, if we're not doing it in the Spirit, if we're not being led as we do these things. And ultimately, if our goal in mind is something with an earthly value placed on it rather than a heavenly value placed on it. And so this new year ahead, personally, I want to make sure that serving the Lord is my primary goal. Serving the Lord should be primary, come before all else, that seeking the Lord's power in my life is preeminent and above all other goals and plans for this new year. And that's how we as a church are going to grow. That's how we as a church are going to reach more people with the gospel, bring more people into God's house, and see them saved and living their lives for the Lord. That's our purpose here as a church, Long Island Baptist. That's what we need to be getting about doing. And so with this in mind, I want to look at a powerful portion of Scripture in Revelation chapter 2. Let's turn to Revelation 2. The Lord spoke to my heart. I was reading through the New Testament, and I came to Revelation 2 as I was preparing for this message, and I wanted to share it with us. Revelation 2, 1 through 5. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." And so a very humbling portion of Scripture that we saw happen here to the church of Ephesus. But I want to focus in on a few key pieces out of this text we just read, since it ties directly into the heart of our message today. And that is how we can run a successful race for the Lord as we prepare to enter into this new year. So what can we glean from this portion of Scripture that's going to help us to not fall into the same entrapments that they fell into? And so we see that the Lord is speaking to the church at Ephesus here. He begins by commending them on their labor, their patience, their intolerance for evil, their forbearance. He then highlights their patience and labor even a second time. He commends them for their labor and patience. You see it right there in this text. A second time. And I think all those things are things that I would say is just like Long Island Baptist. We have an intolerance for evil. We are forbearing and patient with people. We labor here at Long Island Baptist, right? And we have all these things. But this tells us that the Lord sees our works. He knows when we forbear and when we labor for him. The Lord is seeing these things, and he looks down and sees his children being busy about his work. He is always watching his children, and he also knows the trials that we face. So the Lord sees all these things. He knows when we patiently forbear, whether it be waiting on the Lord for answered prayer, or when we trust that God knows best, no matter what we may want or desire. He sees those things. He saw that in the church of Ephesus. He saw these things, and it's important to note that. However, with all that said, the Lord tells this church that he had somewhat against them. Consider with me, think if the Lord had that to say about Long Island Baptist today, that he commended us for all these great things that we're a part of, all the things we do, and I believe we do a lot of wonderful things here, of course. But if the Lord had somewhat against us, how cutting to the heart that would be to know that God had something against Long Island Baptist, like he did here against the Ephesians. The problem was that they had left their first love. They left their first love. The most important thing was no longer the most important thing. And so we have to evaluate our lives today to say, what is the most important thing? Is it our love for the Savior? Is it our love for the Lord, or is it other things? And it may not even be something bad, necessarily. It may be labor and patience and forbearance and all these things that the Ephesians were doing. But if our love is not right, it's going to be all out of whack. It's going to be all out of order, and it's going to be of no use or no substance. So, beloved, just like the church of Ephesus, we are also susceptible to falling out of love with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is not something that's necessarily outside the realm of possibility. So we can't think of ourselves so highly as to say, that'll never happen to Long Island Baptist, that'll never happen to me. We have to make sure that we keep it in check, because it's foundational to everything we do in our Christian walk. We have to have our love on right. And so, can't allow this to happen as individuals, and as a church, we cannot allow this to get all out of whack. If we let this slip in any way, we then put ourselves at risk of becoming powerless, and will only appear to others as simply nominal Christians only, which means Christians in name and nothing else. That's the last place we'd ever want to be, amen? We never want to come to a point where people know us because we say we're Christians, they know us as Christians because we say it, but not in any actions that follow. And that would be a horrible thing if we were portraying Christ simply by name only, but not through the power of his Spirit, and not living through his Spirit and showing and exemplifying Christ to others, being that living sacrifice. And so everything we say and do must be rooted in and motivated by our love for the Lord. It has to be motivated by our love for God. This is the only way we're going to evangelize in this lost and dying world. It's the only way we're going to reach people with the gospel. Think about it. Before you were saved, something that motivated you inevitably was someone's testimony. The testimony of someone who was on fire for the Lord. Someone who witnessed to you, felt it necessary to speak to you about your eternal need for salvation. That's what we need in order to reach this lost and dying world. We have to have Christ's love shed abroad within our hearts. And so this is the only way we're going to have that happen. But if you've allowed your love for the Lord to wane, the Lord commands you to repent just like he did to the Ephesians here. We're commanded to repent of it if we've allowed our love for the Lord to slip. We have to repent, and sooner rather than later, because that problem is going to get worse very, very quickly. And so, what things would have caused your love to wane? If your love has waned, if it's grown smaller, if it's not first place in your life, your love for the Lord, what things have allowed that to happen? And what weights have easily beset you? Because that's what it is. It would be a weight that would beset you from having these things on right. So evaluate yourself today and make sure that there's nothing that's pulling you away from the love of God being on right in your life. Making sure that the Lord has first place in our lives is key to laying aside every weight. We have to do that. If we're going to lay aside every weight, our love for the Lord has to be on right. And so the second thing I want to look at is how Hebrews 12 tells us, let us run the race. We need to run the race. If we look back at our text in Hebrews 12, let's turn back to Hebrews 12. At the end of verse 1, the Bible says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so consider with me the race that has been established for us. The race that we're to run is the Christian life itself. As soon as we enter into salvation, that moment we're saved, we are then placed at the starting line of our race for Christ. And that's the moment we're saved that begins. And so this race is not to be engaged in merely for fun or as an occupation of one's time. No, it is a matter of great consequence, both for us and for those we encounter along life's journey. And so it's important to realize that this race doesn't just affect us as Christians individually. There are implications on the lost as well by how we run our race for Christ. Think of it this way, that the Christian race is for no temporal or earthly benefit in the ways that an athletic marathon might be. Instead, our race is a spiritual exercise that profits much in the sight of our Lord, and we are to engage in it to yield eternal and imperishable rewards in heaven. Everything else we're going to do in this life will likely, if we don't do it for the Lord, is going to yield results that are going to be wood, hay, and stubble, as I mentioned. But this race that we're on, if we run it with patience for the Lord, it will yield eternal and imperishable rewards. And so this falls right in line with what 1 Timothy 4:8 tells us. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So not just, it's not going to be profitable. The spiritual is not just going to be profitable in this life only, but it has implications for the life that is to come. Whereas with earthly exercise, It's only here for the here and now. It has no effect on eternity. And it's so important for us to realize how the spiritual exercise will be infinitely more beneficial to us than any physical exercise would bring. It's so important to realize that. The spiritual should come first. Now, this is not to say, of course, that we shouldn't keep our earthly bodies in shape. Amen, right? We should do that. That's important. I mean, we want to make sure we're keeping ourselves under subjection. And that includes not getting out of hand with the holiday desserts and everything that comes with that, right? We have to make sure. It's not saying that we can let all those things slip, right? We have to make sure that we have a balance there. But with all kidding aside, we need to have our priorities aligned with God's word. And that's what's the key here. Having our priorities aligned with God's word, not just on what we think and what we allow in our lives. It's about finding that right balance like anything else in life. Some people can be overboard with their fitness, but lax in their devotional life, right? And vice versa. Some people can be spiritual giants, of course, but you know they're careless with how they maintain themselves in their body. So you have to find the right balance in life like anything else. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, we'll look at verse 24. All right, 1 Corinthians 9, we'll begin reading verse 24. The Bible says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And so Paul in this passage is talking about the dynamics of our race and how it compares and contrasts the physical type of race that's run here on earth. In verse 24, he encourages us to run so that we may obtain the prize, right? Verse 24, we'll read it again. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." So we can't win the prize if we're not in the race, right? We have to be in the race in order to obtain the prize. So to those of you who are lost this afternoon, you haven't even begun to run in this great race. You haven't even started. You're not in the race, so therefore you cannot win the prize. So that's something that should set in. And to me, it's such a wasted effort it would be to go through this life without it ever counting one bit for the Lord and for his purpose to be completed in you. As I mentioned in my prayer, each and every one of us has the revealed will of God, which is the will for all mankind, that we be saved, we belong to a New Testament church, all these things, right? We have a devotional life. All those things are revealed for all mankind. Those are things that God commands us to do. But each and every one of us has an individual will, a personal will of God for our lives. And so the only way we can ever fulfill that is by being saved, by being surrendered to him, to his will, and to everything he has for you in life. What a wasted effort. What a waste of really, truly, what a waste of life to not live for the Lord. And that's what we ought to be doing. That's what we ought to be striving for. For those of you who are lost, again, another urge to you to come to Christ so that you can live the life that God has created for you. And but for the Christian, though, this prize that Paul is referring to, it's the incorruptible crown of life that awaits those saints who've endured the temptations and trials of this life. It's not just any crown. It's not the crown of kings, queens, princes, and princesses. It is the incorruptible crown of life. And what that means is that it shall never pass away. It's a reward we can lay at the feet of Jesus in eternity, and that it's not going to go away. These are not works that will be burnt up, but rather will be of great spiritual benefit. And so in verse 25, Paul talks about the runner who is looking to win the race. That runner is temperate in all things. They exhibit great moderation and self-control in every area of their life. They're not going to allow anything to detract them from having the best possible race they can have, from having the best impact or finishing as high as possible in that race. And so if you and I are to finish this Christian race, we must put our bodies under subjection for the sake of reaching others for the gospel. That's the idea behind it. We have to put our bodies into subjection. We have to get ourselves into control of the spirit. And this is why Paul says in verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so by this verse, it tells us it was very important to Paul that he didn't want others to simply do as he said. He lived his life in such a way so that they would follow his Christ-like example and do as he did. Not just as he said, not just as he preached, not just as he told people, not just as he read in Scripture, but rather how he lived his life was how he wanted others to pattern their life for the Lord. And so, to me this is so much like the Lord, right? He lived a life full of example so that not only did he preach strong, and not only did he confront and all these other things, but he also backed it up by the way he lived. He did not hold a double standard for living, you know, one way for himself and another way for everyone else. And I think it's so important that many times when we hear things, when we think about lost people, or we hear a situation, you know, that is going on, and we do think of it spiritually. You know, we think about what we're hearing, we filter it through the Word of God. Many times, it's easy to be very critical of the lost and their decision making, but at the same time, make excuses for ourselves and what we do and how we live and how we think, right? And so that's a common temptation, I think, for Christians, is that we make the built-in excuses for ourselves, but yet we want to come right down on the lost or someone else that we know and cast judgment upon them. And we ought not be that way. We ought to make sure that we're judging ourselves by that same standard that we hold others to and that the Lord holds us to. And so there are a few similarities I want to go through between an earthly race and a spiritual race that I wanted to show us this afternoon. Both types do require preparation, and both have a starting point. So for the Christian, as I mentioned, the race begins at the moment of salvation. You are entered into that race. You take off from the starting line the second you're saved. Being saved is a prerequisite to participating in this race. And so, again, for the lost, what a great shame that you're unable to participate in this race yet. And it's not that you're unable, but you're unwilling to participate in the race. It's because you haven't been saved and you're holding on to your own life and not living for the Lord. Both races also require great discipline. We talked a little bit about temperance and self-control, how important that is. And, you know, how a runner or an athlete is very careful with their diet, with their training regimen, with all these things. They're very, very thoughtful about it all. And so the same for the spiritual. We ought to be very, very thoughtful and make the consideration for things spiritually in that same way. Those are key ingredients to running a successful spiritual race, is having temperance and self-control, controlling our bodies, putting our bodies into subjection. We can't allow ourselves to get involved with the junk of this world. The same way that an athlete is not going to binge out on junk food is the same way we can't allow ourselves to feast on the junk of this world. You know, the entertainment and the sins and the pride of life and all these other things that the Bible warns us against, we can't allow that to happen and take place in our life and then expect to finish in some great place in this race, this great spiritual race that we're running. We can't expect the results just don't add up if that's what our pattern of living is. It's not gonna mesh. It's not gonna go that way. And so lastly, for this point, both types of races have a finishing line and then rewards that can follow. Our race ends here when the Lord takes us home, either through physical death or in the taking away of the saints. And if we're not focused on obtaining rewards in eternity, we are undoubtedly going to miss out. It's like, you know, you miss all the shots you don't take, right? And so if we're not going to be out there trying to win and be successful in our Christian race, we can't expect to yield the results of a great outcome. And so I'd like you to realize with me that only what's done for Christ will truly matter in the end. So we have to train ourselves to put much more emphasis on the spiritual than on the temporal. And I know it's easier said than done, you know, to put all the emphasis on spiritual rather than on the temporal. But it has to be done. There's no two ways about it. We have to put the emphasis far more on the spiritual than on the temporal. And for our last point, we're told to look unto Jesus. We're told to look unto Jesus. With all that we've taken in this afternoon, you may now be asking, how can we do all of this? The call to run the race is truly a high and worthy calling. And thankfully, Hebrews 12:2 provides us with that answer, how we can do this. And let's go back to our text in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12:2. The Bible says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And so Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who not only devised the wonderful plan, right? He didn't put it all together. He didn't just author it and put the plan together. But he was the one who implemented it and sealed it himself. Jesus did all the work. He finished what he started. So he didn't just talk about doing it. He didn't just put the plan together. He finished the plan himself. Jesus saw man's need to be reconciled to God when Adam disobeyed way back in the garden in the beginning of history. And because of man's sin, God himself would have to come in the flesh as a man to offer up himself as a brutal sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. This is what was required. Jesus knew he had to come and die for our sins because of man's decision to disobey and to sin against God. He subjected himself to the unrighteous and unjust punishments of all mankind, those he had come to save. We talked about that a little bit on Wednesday night. But praise God today because we serve a risen Savior. He's a risen Savior. Jesus lives today, and because he lives, we can face any trial or tribulation in this life. No matter what comes our way, we know that Jesus is on the throne regardless, and we can rest assured placing our faith in him for all things. And so take great hope in that today. You know, if you look back at the year and you see a lot of trials and challenges and difficulties, I know a lot of people in our church have had that. And a lot of people in this world have had some challenges this year for sure. But take great hope knowing that God is our sufficiency, that this word is true. This word of God is our light and our path for this life. And the spirit that fills us as Christians today is the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead on that resurrection Sunday over 2,000 years ago. That same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same spirit that lives within us for those who are saved. So we ought not ever to limit God, to think about the great power that God wields and that we should be able to take advantage of if we're spirit-filled and placing our faith in the Lord. What is impossible with God? There's nothing impossible with God. And so because of his conquering power that defeated death, we know that we can withstand all the evil attacks of the devil and of this world because that power that lives within us. Not because of ourselves or because of our ability to ward off the devil's attacks or affronts. It's because of the Spirit that we're going to be able to overcome and to conquer for the Lord. No weapon formed against us shall prosper, according to Isaiah 54. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. So we can have the confidence in knowing that our faith is secure in Jesus Christ. Let's turn lastly to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll look at verse 13. First Corinthians 10 and verse 13, the Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." So God has not allowed us to be overwhelmed with temptation. God allows us to receive temptation, but not that it is above what's common to mankind. We're not going to be tempted above that we're able. The Lord gives us the power to withstand the devil. As he says here in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we have the ability through the Spirit of God to withstand against the wiles of the devil. It's up to us to make sure we're using it, as I mentioned, with the armor and all the other things that we've spoken about here, our love being right, making sure that we're laying aside the besetting weights and sins, making sure that we're doing what we need to do, what God commands us and expects us to do, and then leaving the rest to the Lord through the power of his Spirit. And so there's no better way than to serve Christ with your life. There's no better life to live than a life serving the Lord. No matter the trial or the turmoil we can encounter here on this earth, and we're going to, you know, known and unknown challenges we're going to face, we can rest knowing that our eternity is kept by the sealing power of Jesus' blood. So he has sealed our redemption. He's sealed our salvation. Nothing's going to take that away from us. Nothing can overcome that. We've been sealed with an eternal seal of salvation. And so as we wrap up our message today, I just want to urge the lost again to come to salvation. There's no greater life. Time is getting very short, and there's no guarantee that you'll even see the new year, right? It's just next week, but we have no guarantees for tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. The time is now to surrender your life to the Lord. So do it today. Be saved today. Do not put it off any longer. And let's make sure, if we're those of us who are saved today, I want to encourage us to remember the things that we heard. To remember the things we heard today, both from Brother Marcus's preaching and then again this afternoon. Let's make sure we lay aside every weight of besetting sin so that we're not hindered as we desire to run with patience the race that has been set before us, knowing that we can look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's all stand today and pray and thank the Lord for this time. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the power that we have as Christians to overcome, the power that we have to live for you, to love you, and to serve you. For those of us who are saved, Father, that we have that. We just ask, Lord, that we would make full use of it, both now and in the new year, that we would be pleasing to you with our lives and seek to accomplish your perfect will for all of us and as a church. And Father, for those who are lost, we know time is growing very short, and we just pray that they would again come to you this afternoon in salvation and realize that the best life worth living is the Christian life. We ask that you bless our invitation now with your Spirit and presence. In Jesus' name we pray.